they base their interpretation of scripture on a verse or a personality. Right. So when we're looking at in the Apologetic Study Bible, there's a little article in there, and I think it's in Corinthians or it's in Colossians, something like that. But what it's talking about is cults and denominations. Well, what's the difference? We have, name some Christian denominations. Christian has denominations. Dollars have denominations, okay? You have money in the United States. We have denominations of money. What are some of the denominations of money in the United States?
Dollar.
$1 bill.
$5 bill.
Five. 50. Penny is a denomination. Coins, the different coins. Right. All of those are denominations of the Federal Reserve Note of the United States of America. Okay? Their denominations are 1, 5, 10, sometimes 2.
20.
20, 50, 100, 500, 1,000, and I can't go from there because I don't remember. Those are usually just in banks, between banks. Those are not in the general circulation. Those are denominations of money. It's so that we all have money, but so that it can be used for specific purposes, you have the denomination. So if you want to buy some bubble gum, you're not going to pull out 100 if you have a $1, you know, because the $1 suits the bubble gum purchase. The $100 just makes confusion for everybody. It can be done, but it kind of makes confusion for everybody. Similarly, religions, I'm not talking about relationships per se. I'm talking about religions. Religions have denominations. They, in the religious standpoint, a denomination is a focus. This is what we focus on in this denomination. So when you have, for instance, the Pentecostal movement, what is the focus on in the Pentecostal movement? You should know this right off the top of your head.
Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost. It's about the Holy Ghost. The Baptist movement, what is the Holy Ghost? What is the focus there?
Jesus.
Baptizing.
Oh, yeah.
They're talking about baptizing. If you want to find out what a denomination thinks, what the focus of their denomination is, look at what they say is necessary for salvation. Mm. That is the focus of that denomination. Okay, so we're looking at interpretations here. When we look at the interpretation here, the older interpretation, when people were in the 1600s and in the 1700s, I'm sorry, in the 1600s and the 1500s, in the 16th century, the 1500s, and the 17th century, the 1600s, their focus is on what does the Bible literally say? We want to know what it says. And why was that important to them?
Because they had heresies.
There were heresies, okay. Also because the church was in charge. You don't interpret the Bible, we do it. We do it for you. We interpret so you don't have to. So the church would basically take the scriptures from the old text, from either the Greek, the Septuagint, or from the Hebrew or Aramaic, the old scriptures, like the Torah and whatnot. And then they would, as the officials in the church, they would take that scripture and they would interpret it for the people. Now, even the people in charge, sometimes even the priests didn't all speak Greek. They didn't all speak Hebrews. So what they did was, in the Catholic Church, they put it into Latin. And that was the official language, and everybody that was a priest and whatnot, you have to learn Latin so you can read the scriptures. Then you read the scriptures from the Latin, the Vulgate, and then you interpret it for the people. But then people started, like Martin Luther, he said stuff like, well, there's heresies in the church. Man, the priests themselves are doing things that aren't right. If we can't trust them to do things that are right, then how can we entrust them to interpret all the scripture? We got to see if this is really what's being said. So Martin Luther translates the Bible into what language?
German.
German. And in protest to what the church, the Catholic Church at the time, was doing. He and his friends and whatnot, to make a long story short, they separated and protested the movement, Protestant movement, different denominations. Okay. So we have different schools of thought. Now, once you come to the 20th century, the first two that we looked at, the first two interpretations, the King James Version and the Geneva Bible. Who wrote the Geneva Bible? Do you remember? How it got translated?
It's the time period.
The time period was the 1500s. So that was the 1500s. That was the Geneva Bible. 1611 was the King James Version Bible. The focus is exactly what does the old scripture say? We want to put that in because the Spirit will reveal to you what's going on based on what the script, what the actual words are. We're interested in what the words are. Fast forward 400, 500 years to the 20th century, and as the people are translating the old scriptures, what is the focus in the 20th century? Is it the word for word translation, exactly what it said, but what is the thought for thought? Exactly, it's thought for thought. They want to know what does the Bible mean? What is the author trying to say? We want to present that to the people because in the 20th century, the church looks different than it did in the 15th and 16th centuries or in the 16th and 17th centuries. All right, in the old church, the knowledge came from on high to whoever the head of the church was who disseminated it down to the people who were the elders, to the clergy. The clergy and the hierarchy of the church did the interpreting, and they relayed that interpretation, the official interpretation, to the people, to the masses. By the time we get to the 20th century, the understanding is anybody who has the Word of God in their hand can pray to God for understanding, and He can give you understanding. So they're not, in the 20th century, they're not looking to give everybody a word-for-word trend because everybody doesn't know that raining cats and dogs means there are no dogs and cats flying from the sky. They don't want to give the masses another step to do. All right? If you give the people what the scriptures mean, the thought is it's easier for them to apply the correct interpretation to their life. But if you give them something with an extra step, now they've got to study what the culture was, what the idioms are in Greek or Hebrews. They have to know a little bit about history. Who's going to learn? People have hard enough time just getting their lights paid. To get some people to go to church on Sunday is a chore. Who's going to take college level ancient languages just to know the Bible? Who's committed like that nowadays? A lot of people are, but a lot of people don't have the time or don't make the time or can't make the time. So the thought is, in the more modern translations, we're looking for what the scriptures mean. Now, here's our problem. When we get to verse 3, there is one word there, and we're stuck in between the thought-for-thought translation and the word-for-word translation. What does verse 3 say in the King James Version again?
And he brought out the people who were in it and cut them with saws and with picks of iron and with axes. Even so dealt David with all the cities of the children of Ammon. And David and all the people returned to Jerusalem.
So that translation, listening to that, what I hear is David went against the children of Ammon. He beat them. He pulled them out their cities, took the saws and the axes and whatnot. He cut those people up with axes. All right. What does the Message Bible say? Verse 3. And then New Living is going to be next. And Geneva after that. All right, New Living. The one.
It was placed in there. Okay. He hauled great quantities of loot from the city and put the people to hard labor, with saws and picks and axes. This is what he did to all the Ammonites. Then David and his army returned to Jerusalem.
All right. What I hear from the
Message
Bible that was just read, same verse, is David went to these cities, to the cities of the Ammonites. He beat them. He pulled them out of their cities, and he put them to hard labor using saws, axes, and whatnot. And they had to work for Ammon, for David, and none of the, and the children of Ammon were David's slaves, basically, after that. All right, the New Living Translation. What does that say? Verse 3. And Geneva after that. Or Life Application. That's yours, I'm sorry.
That's New Living.
Okay, go ahead.
He also made slaves of the people of Abba and forced them into labor with saws, iron picks, and iron axes. That is how David dealt with the people of all the Ammonite towns. Then David and all the army returned to Jerusalem.
All right. And then finally to Geneva. That sounds more like what was just read from the Message Bible. Those are the two modern 20th century translations. And then finally 1500s, the Geneva Bible.
And he carried away the people that were in it and cut them with saws and with arrows of iron and with axes. Even thus did David with all the cities of the children of Ammon. Then David and all the people came again to Jerusalem.
All right, that sounds more like the King James Version, that the people themselves were cut by the saws. So what can we pull from what we've just discussed? We just spent the last bunch of minutes discussing this right here. What we can pull is a picture in our minds of how the original language works. If everybody here, 1500s, Geneva Bible, 1600s, the King James Version, 1970s, Message, no, the New Living, 1970s, New Living, and
New
then
Living 1990s,
New Living, and 1970s Message, 20th century, New Living, 20th century Message Bible. If they were all being faithful to what they were trying to do, if all of these people translated the same scriptures faithfully, then we have a picture here of it raining cats and dogs. You see what I'm saying? We actually here can see a bit of an idiomatic.
Message was 90s.
So both of these were the 90s. Message and the New Living are 90s. We see a picture of the idiom, the idiomatic function in the old work. We can see that, no, it's not cats and dogs falling from the sky. That's the way they talked about rain falling. A heavy downpour is what they mean when they say raining cats and dogs. We can see here that the literal words meant, when you put them from their that language, the old language, the source language, to English, what was being said there, the literal words mean that the people were cut. That's what the actual words say. But the way that phrase was put forth, what it means is that the people were put to hard labor. Now, all of this is it's a bunch of work that we can do. And Bible study and everything, it may seem like an exercise and everything. But then we get back to this idea of doctrines. It's important to be able to look at Bibles and be able to tell what's actually being said and what's actually important to the author of the source material. Who's the author of the source material in the Bible? God, the Holy Ghost. So, how many people here have ever talked to Jehovah's Witnesses? All right, what Bible do the Jehovah's Witnesses use? Right? No, Watchtower is their magazine. What's the Bible? The New World Translation, 1985. I think they have a new translation that came out. But this is my famous story with Jehovah's Witnesses, and this is how this whole thing plays with the lesson today. So whenever I read a new translation, I go to a phrase that I know. 23rd Psalms is a good one. John 3:16 is a good one because you've said it, the Lord's Prayer. These are good phrases, a good verses to go to because you know what it said. You've probably heard it your whole life. You thought about it. The meaning, you've prayed over it. You've heard sermons that contain these things. So they're familiar to you. I go to verses like that that I know in the new translation that I've never read before, so that I can see what's the difference. I can hear the cats and dogs. It's raining cats and dogs. When you read a new translation, you can see how some things are idiomatic. It's just the language, how it's being used to express a figure of speech. Okay. In the New World Translation, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." This is my favorite one. In the King James Version, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So it's easy to understand what that means if you take that literally and you understand this alone. In the New World Translation, 1985, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." What's the difference between the two? Well, how does it separate it? You said it separates them like two different beings. How does it separate it?
Because you're saying a God instead of the God.
The article.
They're one and the same.
Right. Mm-hmm. One article. The word is the or a. The is a definite article. Mm-hmm. A is an indefinite article. Mm-hmm. A God is one of many. Or one of more than one. The God means one God. So you have two ways of looking at it. The way that it's said in the New World Translation could mean that Jesus is different than God. Jesus is a God. The word is a God. It doesn't mean that the word is the God. In the King James Version, a God is used. A God. The Bible talks about, in the King James Version, about other gods. You know that Dagon. Who's Dagon? He's a God. He's the God of the Philistines. Exactly. What's the the M one?
Molech.
Baal. These are gods. They are God. Ashtaroth. She's the female that goes with Baal. They're very much associated in the same region. All right. If you talk about one of them, you're talking about a God. Mm-hmm. But it's a lowercase God or a God lowercase. But when you talk about the God, the Lord is God. He doesn't even have an article associated with his name. Now, what's the problem? In the Greek, where the New World Translation is translated from, the article is optional. The article is optional. Mm-hmm. You don't have to put it there, or you can put it there and it not mean something different. There are different rules to that language than to this language. What you're looking at is it raining cats and dogs. Mm-hmm. But people will take a difference like that and build a whole doctrine about it. A whole doctrine about this one verse. Mm-hmm. You have David Koresh and the Branch Davidians. That's the difference between a cult and a denomination. The cult centers around a part of a text and a human personality. The denomination may have differences, focuses on part of but it accepts the whole of the Bible, the whole of the text. It's when you get to these people that add different texts and give them the same weight of the Bible that you're more than likely talking about a cult and whatnot. So